we're going to go ahead and begin Missing Pieces. And the purpose of why, where we came up with a series, a few months ago I was praying and I was having a conversation with a couple of friends of mine, and I had them back to back. There were two conversations back to back in which people were saying, I'm missing something. There's something about my faith right now that I'm missing. And in one case, the individual had just gone through a major life crisis, something major that happened in them. In another case, it was a longtime Christian individual who has really just said, you know what, I never really did anything wrong. I've always been a good person. I've always shown up. I've always done the right stuff. And for some reason, there seems to be this lull in my life. There seems to be this thing that's happening in my life. And so this series really today is really going to launch and help us to understand how we go through that. And so as we begin today, I want to show you a picture. And the reason I want to show you this picture is because I want you to see this person right here, because I think this individual, his name is Jaime Alvarez, and he is an attorney who lives in San Francisco, California. And let me tell you about this guy, because some of us in the room can relate to him. If you ever did something and you made a choice, and the moment you started down that road, you thought to yourself, this is the dumbest idea I've ever had. You'll relate to this guy. Because here's what happened 3 weeks ago. This fella here was in Spain, and they were doing the running of the bulls, and everybody was like, this is awesome. And this guy here decided, he had the brilliant idea that he could take a selfie with a bull. True story. I'm going to take a selfie with a bull. And so what happened was he jumped in to try to take a selfie, and the bull put his horns down, and a horn went right in the side of his head. That's what this is right here. Now, you can imagine, because he was there with his wife and daughter, and they asked him this question. They said, what went through your mind when that happened? And of course, he said, you know, bull horn. No, just kidding. Here's his quote. He said, in the course of a few seconds, a million thoughts came to my mind, and that of dying was definitely one of them. And so he was in the hospital, which is where this picture was taken. And you can imagine, any of you who are married in the room, if you're a guy and you've done something stupid like this, imagine what your wife would say, because all they said in the newspaper article was his wife and daughter gave him a strong rebuke. Right? That was we got to clean up the language for the paper, right? But can you imagine this? And here's the thing that I want to share with us, because I know that for some of us in the room, we've done something that we regret in such a way that we look at it, and maybe you knew that it was wrong when you started it. You knew it was wrong the moment that you were stepping into it. You knew even as you were doing it that that was the wrong thing to do, and it was like taking a selfie with a bull and a bull ring. And then you realized, what a mistake. But then I recognize that there's others of us in the room that we look at something like this and it's foreign to us. That we go, you know what? I've always been the toe-the-line kind of person. That I've always been that person that always was good, and everybody in class always made fun of me because I was a good person. I never really went down the wrong road. I never hung out with the wrong crowd. I made the right choices and the right decisions. Even today, I continue to do those kinds of things, and the concept of having a selfie with a bull is a foreign concept for you. It's a very difficult thought for you to consider, and today, I want us to unpack a passage of Scripture that Jesus had an encounter with one of those early disciples, a person that he said, come follow me with. And I want us to unpack this for a moment, because I want us to begin to see this. And in the book of Mark, the second chapter, if you have a Bible, pull it out. If you have a program, keep it handy, because we're going to fill in a couple of blanks. But in Mark chapter 2, here's what happens prior to these verses. Jesus is walking along, and there is a tax collector who's standing there taking taxes. And here's the thing. I know that none of us, even today, like to pay taxes. I've never met a person that goes, ew, it's tax day. I'm so excited to give away portions of my money to the government. Nobody gets excited. And understand that these guys didn't like this either. They didn't like it at all. Matter of fact, several years ago, when I was just out of college, there was an IRS substation that was located in Cincinnati, and what happened was there were groups of people in that community in northern Kentucky and Cincinnati that they wanted to make sure they were so upset about paying their taxes that they would gather around the substation, and they had these huge tall fences all around this IRS substation, and the IRS allowed them to file their taxes at the very last second. And so they would gather on April 15th, and then at April 15th, there was this massive countdown, and I even got to go one time, and I'm standing there with a couple of friends of mine who have their tax stuff in hand. They have it in an envelope with their name on it, and they would stand right outside this gate, and it was almost like a college tailgate party. I mean, people gathered, and there was a guy that brought cookies in the shape of dollar bills, and I mean, they made this thing huge, and everyone was gathered around, and they would do this countdown like it was the New Year's Day, you know, and they're like, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and then people gathered around this whole IRS place with this huge fence would take their tax return, and right at number one, they would throw it in, and then there were people from the IRS that were in there, and they would run around and pick these things up to make sure that you filed your taxes on time. And then there's always that one guy who can't throw, right? I was near him, you know, and he's just like, you're like, dude, it's 8 feet, just up and over. You know, he keeps throwing it. Finally, his wife picks it up here. You know, she throws it over, right? But nobody likes to pay their taxes. But see, it was even worse in the first century, because now you were paying your taxes not to the government, but to the enemy, if you're Jewish. And then to make it worse, the people who were Romans would hire Jewish people to collect the taxes. And they would make sure, and the way that it worked, if you're a tax collector, how you got paid is you got paid by raising the bottom line that you had to have. You raised it whatever percentage you wanted, and you collected that, and that was your payment. And the people that were Jewish hated Jewish tax collectors. And the reason they hated them was because they were sellouts. Jesus, right before this, walks up to a tax collector, Levi, later called Matthew, and he says to him, "You, come follow me." The worst of the worst of sinners. The guy who took a selfie with a bowl. The guy that everybody else in the room would have thought, I would have picked anybody but him. Because that guy has been messing us over for years. That guy's one of us, and he is horrible at this. And here's Jesus saying, come follow me. And then that night, this is where this comes in, that guy, Levi, decides to throw a party. And it says this, later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. So for those who think that Jesus just hung out with the holy, for those of you who think that you've disqualified yourself from the kingdom of God because of choices you made, mistakes that you made, of things that you've done, and the bottom line is you're sitting in this service and you're thinking to yourself, I'm here for the sake of penance. If I show up enough times, maybe God will forgive you. You need to know that the very person that we worship as Lord and Savior at this church decided that it was best for him to hang around these kind of people. And then listen to what happens. It says this, but when the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples this question, why does he eat with such scum? Isn't that amazing? That even in first century, in the religious population, standing in front of the Son of God, that the very religious people in that day would still be judgmental to those who were far from God. And for some of us in the room, you know the pain of that. You've taken a selfie with a bowl, and you understand whenever church folks come to you and they say to you, you are scum. You've screwed this up. You tried it, and it didn't work. And for some of us, we walk into this place with glances of other individuals who saw us and recognized us in our lowest moment, and they see us with a sense of judgment, and they see us with a sense of pain and hurt and sorrow, and this is exactly what happened. Here it is. It says the religious people were saying to Jesus, "Why does he eat with scum?" And then here's Jesus' reply. He told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners." You see, the church is supposed to be an emergency room. It's supposed to be an open opportunity for people who are struggling, who are saying, "I need help." And this is why, for me, I felt that this series needed to happen and needed to come together. Because here's two things that I learned, that in this room, there are two types of people in this room. And the first one is this. They are the kind of people in this room who say, "I'm okay." And while you don't say it out loud, you really know you don't need Jesus. I mean, you think to yourself, "Man, I'm pretty good. I've got this thing figured out. If I were to ask the list of sins that I've committed in the last 10 years, I don't know if I could even fill a hand with the 5 things that I've done wrong. I'm really in pretty good shape. As a matter of fact, I'm looking around the room right now, and I'm pretty glad that they're hearing this kind of a sermon, because I wish that other people would recognize it and see it. And you and I, some of us in the room, are at this place where we're saying, "You know what? I'm so okay. I'm fine." And if I were to ask you, "How are you really?" you would say, "I'm okay." And part of that is that deep inside of you, you're looking around and saying, "I'm looking at everybody else, and quite honestly, I'm a little better than other folks." As a matter of fact, the idea that I would ask here is, how good are you? How good are you? We love to use a phrase in Indiana that says, "He or she is a good man or a good woman." We use this a lot, don't we? And I get this used a lot for me. I'll be walking along, and one of you will be having a conversation with a friend, and you're excited about introducing your friend to your pastor, and so you'll pause, and you'll be like, "Hey, Pastor Chris, come over here," and I'll come over there, and they'll say, "Hey, this is Ed, and he's a good friend of mine." "Oh, great." And then you'll say, "You know, here's Chris, he's our pastor," and you'll say something like, "He's such a good man." And there's something in me, I got to be honest with you, there's almost an internal pride of like, "Yes, I am." You know, I even want to pause in that moment and say, "Hey, let me pull out my phone. Will you record that? Because my wife probably needs to hear that sometime," right? You know, or somebody around me needs to hear this. You know, yes, I am. I am that good. And even today, I would ask you, if you were looking around the room, some of us, if we were going to take a look around whatever room you're in, you would say, "I would probably rate myself here and in the room, I'm maybe 90%, I'm maybe 95%. When I'm looking around, I'm saying these kind of things and I'm seeing everybody else, I'm doing pretty good. I'm actually at the top of the list here. You're pretty good." You would even maybe compare yourself to some of the Old Testament characters. One of the Old Testament characters that was a prophet that was quoted often in the New Testament was an Old Testament prophet by the name of Isaiah. Isaiah was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, one of the great religious leaders of the Jewish race. And even the Jews today still quote from the prophet Isaiah on a regular basis because of this incredible guy that he was. In Isaiah, we find out in Isaiah chapter 6, there's this encounter where Isaiah gets met with God while he's in the temple. And then all of a sudden, the temple fills with smoke. Things start to move around. Everything becomes this huge deal. And all of a sudden, what does Isaiah say? He says, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." One of the greatest characters of the Old Testament. "I am not worthy." You can read the story of Job. It's this incredible story of a guy who's righteous. In Job chapter 1, verse 8, there's even a phrase that says Job was the most righteous person on the planet at the time. How would you like to have that distinction? How would you like to be the guy that's the most righteous person on the planet, or the gal that God would say, "You are the best of the best. Nobody's better than you." And yet we go through the book of Job, and you get to the 41st and the 42nd chapters, and then Job would even come to the realization that he would say, "Look, I realize compared to God, I am nothing. I'm lost in this." You go to the New Testament, and Paul wrote half the New Testament, and Paul would talk about his righteousness, and he would say, look, I was the Pharisee of all Pharisees. I was the best of the best. I was the brightest. I was the youngest star. I was the guy that everybody wanted to be with. And then Paul would say, and even though I had all of that stuff, he would later say, I am the chief of all sinners. I'm not good enough. So how about you? How good are you? Are you honest enough to say, you know what, I'm okay. I just don't necessarily need Jesus. You see, a lot of us would never talk about this last line, but we would love to say up here, you know, I am okay. I think I'm pretty good. Where would you put your comparison with this? Maybe you would compare yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being Jesus. Where would you put yourself? Would you put yourself at a 7 or a 6 or a 5? You know, if I were to put this list in front of us and say, here it is, I would list somebody like Mother Teresa, right? Now, where would you put her? I mean, you know, she was this incredible person that did incredible things for Calcutta. She did all of these wonderful things. And the thing about Mother Teresa is that even for her, while she could easily be listed among the top 5 or 10, she's got to be right up there with Jesus. She's got to be really close to him. In 2004 or 2010, on June 4th, they put together an account of Mother Teresa on Twitter in which they tweet phrases that she used during the course of her life. And on June 4th, 2010, they tweeted this phrase, a phrase that Mother Teresa quoted, and I never feel like I'm good enough. Mother Teresa said that. So how about you? Are you good enough? Maybe I could go to Billy Graham. Most of us would understand him. I mean, think about the stuff this guy did, right? I mean, you've watched on TV. You saw his crusades. You're like me. You were amazed when you'd see crowds of 100,000 plus that were watching the television screen. And then he would offer these invitations, and you would see hundreds upon hundreds of people. And you watch the same thing that I watched. And honestly, if there's anybody on this planet that could say, I'm okay, why, quite honestly, Billy Graham could say that. I mean, I think about it, and you never heard anything negative about Billy Graham. You never heard anything negative about his theology. You never heard anything negative about the life that he lived or the family that he had. None of that stuff would ever come around. And the thing about it is, even Billy Graham would be quoted as saying this, I'm not a righteous man. People put me on a pedestal that I don't belong in my personal life. They think I'm better than I am. Newspapers, magazines, and television have made me out to be a saint. I am not. I mean, who in this room says, as soon as I get well, then I'll go see a doctor? We don't, do we? And so how does this thing operate for us? You see, whenever Jesus was bringing this idea in, for many of us in the room, we're in this place of denial where we think, hey, I'm fine, I'm okay, I'm really good. But the problem is, for most of us, we struggle with this. Denial is really simply this. It's a failure to see a problem or problems in yourself that you see easily in others. Anybody here have that problem? I know I do. A few years ago, I was sitting at a table with a friend of mine, and we were sitting there eating dinner, and I looked in, and somebody walked in, and I go, man, that guy's fat. And my friend looked over me and went, And it was one of those selfie with a bull moments. Why did I say that out loud? Because there was something happening in here. It's like the lady who thought that maybe her husband was having an affair. And so she kept thinking, maybe he is, and he would come home with lipstick on his collar and a woman's perfume smells that were all over him, and along with him coming home late every night, he would have clothes that were untucked and messy. His cell phone was always locked down so that no one could see it. Every time he received a call, he would go to the other room and take the call. So she decided, here's the deal, I'm going to find out once and for all if my husband is having an affair. So she hooked him up to a lie detector machine, and she got mad at the people who did the lie detector machine because they told her that he was having an affair, and she said, no, your machine is broken. For some of us, this is where we are today. You're quick to point out the faults in other people, but you don't see them in yourself. You're quick to claim your own self-righteousness and say, you know what, this is the case. those two conversations that I had, an individual that walked up to me and said, look, I took a selfie with a bull kind of moment, and the other person that said, quite honestly, I don't remember anything really bad that I've ever done. And we were having this conversation, and the thing about it is for some of us in the room, we're so busy, ready for everyone else to repent because we think that we've arrived in a moment, and we think to ourselves, it's okay, I'm okay. And you're saying in that moment, I don't necessarily know that I need Jesus. You know, there's different types of denial. I'll put this in the form of a person that may struggle with an obvious addiction like alcoholism, but there's different types of denial that we have. And that one type of denial is called simple denial. That's when you approach somebody and say, hey, you got a drinking problem. They go, nope. And they walk away. Another type of denial is minimizing. This is admitting to the problem, but making it appear less serious. Yes, I drink, but not that much. Or I only drink wine and beer, but I don't drink the hard stuff. There's those who have the rationalizing type of denial, making excuses or trying to justify the action. I just have a drink to relax socially, or I just drink socially to relax. There's the intellectualizing or generalizing type of denial that people have, using vague theories to avoid the emotional awareness of the problem. You know, those people that say, lots of people drink, lots of people have wine and beer with their meals. Alcoholism is in my genes. There are those people who have the type of denial that's called projecting or blaming. They're arguing that the responsibility of the problem lies elsewhere. The reason I drink is because you keep nagging me. I drink because of the pressure that I have at work. There's a diversion type of denial, and that is changing the subject to avoid being threatened. So I got drunk, forget about it. Let's talk about something else. Let's sit down and eat. There's people that want to do that. There's the bargaining type of denial that people have. Cutting deals to avoid the problem. You know what? I'll quit drinking if you'll lose weight. Or if the stress at work goes down, then I'll stop doing the problem that I have. There's the passivity type of denial. That's ignoring the situation. I've tried to quit, but I don't have the willpower. I've heard people say that kind of stuff. There's the hostility type of denial, that the person here uses anger to ward off any talk of his problem, where you come to him and say, you have a problem, and they just get mad and blow up. We've all been around individuals like this who've used this kind of denial, and even some of us in the room, even in this moment, when it comes to us feeling righteous, you're still there and thinking to yourself, I'm still right. I'm okay. And in essence, you're saying, I don't need Jesus. You see, the concept of denial actually came about by Sigmund Freud. He was the first to diagnose it as self-defense mechanism, but it was his daughter Anna who had to be credited for the research that was done on denial. She postulated that it was the result of an immature mind with no ability to cope with reality. This is why John Calvin, even the great theologian, would put it this way. He would say these things about denial. He'd say, for such is the blindness with which we all rush into self-love that each one of us seems to himself to have just cause to be proud of himself and to despise all others in comparison. He continued to say, if God has conferred upon us anything of which we need not repent, relying upon it, we immediately lift up our minds and are not only puffed up, but we almost burst with pride. He would conclude by saying this, the very vices that infest us, we take pains to hide from others while we flatter ourselves with the pretense that they are slight and insignificant, and even sometimes we embrace them as virtues. Is this you? Are you an individual who honestly today would come in here and say, I'm okay, I'm fine? You know, if everybody else would repent, if this person over here would just do something, if my husband would make this decision, if my kid would just do this, if everybody else would work somewhere in the process of this, then everything would be fine. And for me, I'm okay. Then there's a second group of people that Jesus addresses here. This is the group that I want for us to spend the rest of our time focused on today, and that is this. Jesus comes to those who know it's okay to not be okay. He comes to those who know that it's okay to not be okay. The people who are willing to say, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I need some hope. So the question here is, what does it mean to not be okay? And the answer is pretty simple. Admit my hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And here's the thing for many of us. We're pretty quick to throw those at the addicted. We're pretty quick to throw those at other individuals. You and I are pretty quick to take these kinds of moments and to say, hey, oh, that's great. I wish so-and-so was here because, man, they need to hear this. I mean, they're destroying their family. They're destroying everything around them. But here's the thing that I've learned over the course of my life is that every single one of us in this room have either a hurt, a habit, or a hang-up. Or we have multiple hurts, multiple habits, multiple hang-ups. Let me just give you some examples, because there's an example of a partial list of hurts. A hurt is basically where somebody or something hurts you, and to this day, you are not who God called you to be because of that hurt. Has anybody in the room ever felt the idea of abandonment? Maybe you had an abortion, and you still think about it regularly. You were abused as a child or by a spouse or employer, or maybe you're even abused by the church. Maybe for you, it's adoption. The idea of being adopted, you still wonder, why did mom and dad give me up? What's behind that? The dysfunctional family, betrayal, neglect. Maybe somebody in the room today had to deal with rape or rejection. These are hurts that some of us have. These are hurts that many of us have. And there is a longer list. I just gave a simple list of the kind of hurts that some of us are dealing with in the room. And for you, if you're dealing with that or you've dealt with that and it continually comes up again at certain times and conversations, then it's okay to not be okay. Jesus tells us that. The second group here are the habits. These are the things that many of us would look at and say, well, I don't have these habits. But maybe the habits are abusive behavior, alcohol, bitterness. Maybe you're struggling with cheating and affairs or unmarried sex. Maybe you have a critical spirit where you're always critical of other individuals. Maybe your drugs is your issue, or eating disorders, or gambling, or gossip, or isolation. You'd rather be alone instead of being around people. Maybe for you it's lying or self-mutilization. Maybe it's sex addictions. Maybe there's a spending problem. Maybe it's stealing or unforgiveness, or wasteful pursuits, or workaholism. You know, the thing is that people keep telling you, you work too many hours, and you just say, hey, look, I'm just trying to pay the bills here. You're making excuses. Maybe today you need to come to the realization that there's a habit in your life that you need to work on. Or maybe for some of us, there's hang-ups. These are the kind of things that we know hurt us. These are the kind of things that hurt relationships that we have with other people. A partial list of hang-ups would be anger. Maybe some of us today worry or we have anxiety issues. Maybe some of us today are arrogant. Maybe some of us today have body image problems or bullying or bigotry. Maybe there's codependency or we're control freaks. Maybe we're depressed. Maybe there's fear in us or frigidity. Maybe there's some kind of greed or envy in us. Maybe there's false grief or false guilt and shame. Maybe there's impatience or a lack of self-control. Or maybe even today you're lacking trusting in God. Maybe there's some laziness in you or materialism. Or maybe you're trying to make everybody else happy. Or maybe for you, you're trying to be perfect. Or there's some kind of pride that's in you or procrastination. Maybe there's racism in you or self-righteousness or self-condemnation. And the question that I want to ask today, because I want us to understand that these two types of folks are in the room, and if you're the type of person who's in the room who's saying, I'm okay, and quite honestly, I hear this list, and there's one or two that might be on that, you're asking this question, how do I go from denial to it's okay to not be okay? How do I get from here to here? And I want to conclude our last few moments together by listening for us to understand and to recognize. The psalmist would put it in some very simple terms. Here's what the psalmist would say. Listen to these words. He'd say, search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Take this verse. Because in this verse, there are really three things that he encourages every one of us to do to walk away from the denial that so many of us have in the course of our lives. Here's the first thing that he says. pretty simply, ask God to point out anything in you that offends him. Search me, God. What about the things in my life offend you? What are those things, God, that whenever I'm praying, and you just, this is a simple prayer to do for you to just spend some time, and maybe this week, this is where you need to camp out. God, what in me offends you? What in me makes you not smile? What in me that I do, that I say, that I am, that I'm a part of, that's a part of me? What is it, God, that makes you think, man, I'm missing the mark here? You ask him those things. That's why you would say, search me. Look inside of me. What are the anxious thoughts? What are the things that I'm doing that's far? And for some of us in the room, there's an immediate peace where you say, I know what that is. It's simply this. But then there's others of us in the room that just go, you know what? I know what he should be doing. I know what she should be writing down. And this is why the psalmist would say, search me, O God. And in order to do that, the second thing that he mentions here is that you have to take a posture of humility. You got to be willing to repent. That's the big biblical word. The idea of repentance is really the understanding of coming to the realization that there are things that keep me from God, and those things that keep me from God, I need to say, I need to turn around. And that's really what repentance is. It's to come to saying, okay, God, this is my problem, and so now, because I need to walk away from this and turn to something new, it's a 180-degree turn to turn around and try something new. And this posture of humility is the kind of thing that needs to happen. I don't know how many times I sit in front of couples who are struggling in their marriage. And we'll sit down and I'll meet with them one time, and I'll sit there and I'll say, so what seems to be the problem? And it doesn't take very long for somebody to just start off, well, here's the problem. She's blah, 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 or he's blah, 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 blah. And then all of a sudden there's this moment where the other person pipes in, well, that's what the problem is. That's not the problem. Here's the problem. And then you see the temperature rising in the room. And then before long, here we are, and we're almost at a shouting match with one another. And I've learned this, that almost inevitably, if one party in the room will take a posture of humility, the diffusion changes everything. Some of you are nodding because you've experienced this in your own life, haven't you? There have been times that you've been arguing with your spouse or your best friend, and one of you just said, you know what? Yeah, you're probably right. There's some things that I need to work on. And everything pauses. And this is why I believe that the psalmist would say this, because when we begin to come to a place and say, God, search me. What's not okay in me? What are the things in me, God, that are pulling me away from you? And when one of those things gets revealed, then for me to take that opportunity and instead of saying, you know what, the reason that is because of blah, 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 but then taking a moment and then coming to the realization to come to the place of humility and saying, okay, God, what are we going to do about this? And this is where the third step comes in, and the third step is simply this. Asking what hurt, habit, or hang-up does God want to begin to change in me over the next 30 days? You heard me read a list of hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And for us, at this moment, there's really two different schools of thought that are happening in the room. One, some of us are still at a place where we're saying, I'm not really catching this, but I hope my spouse is listening. I hope my girlfriend's listening, or my boyfriend's listening. I hope so-and-so's listening. And then there's others of us in the room that go, aha, he caught me on this one. And so here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Whether you're at home and you're watching us online, if you have kids, good luck finding a pen. If you're at our North Kokomo campus, we give you a pen. If you're here at South Kokomo, look at the seat in front of you and grab a pencil or a pen, because here's what I would love for every single one of us to do in these next couple of minutes. I would love for you, if you wrote nothing else down today, to write this down, because this is where we're going for the next 30 days. This is the spot that we're looking at. We want all of us in the room to ask God, what is a hurt? What is a habit? What is the hang-up that over the next 30 days that we need to work on? Now, some of you in the room, you're going, man, name one. Pastor, you named 77 of them already that I'm dealing with. Others of you may say, well, there's that one. You mentioned it. I'm just asking you to write down one, because here's the deal. Over the next few weeks, what we're going in this series with missing pieces is if we're willing to humble ourselves, if we're willing to take a step and do something that maybe we haven't done for years, if we're willing to do something in that regard, and you're willing to be bold enough to write it down, because I recognize there's some of us right now that you're looking at me like there's no way I'm writing this down. And I would say, are you okay enough to not need Jesus? I know that's a harsh statement. But Jesus said, I came for the sinner and not for the righteous one. Because those who are already righteous, they don't need me. I'm here for the one who thinks they're the sinner, who knows they're the sinner, who knows that there's something in them that still needs to work on. And so my challenge to you is that you are writing down one of those things, whether you're putting it on your cell phone to be a reminder, you're texting it to yourself, whether you are putting it on a piece of paper, wherever it is, but that you are pausing enough to ask this very serious question. Because in just a moment, we're going to close this message out, and I'm going to pray for you. And the prayer that I'm going to pray for you is that God, you would allow him to search you. Search me, oh God. What is it? What is it that God, you want to do in me in this moment? And I really believe that for some of us in the room, this is tough. This is tough. Because maybe we've been okay for a long time. Maybe you look back and say, I took care of this years ago, and I've been cruising ever since. And I've learned over the last several years of my life that there are always something else that God wants to grow in me. So what is it? What hurt? What habit? What hang-up is in your life right now? Because in the next few weeks, where we're going to go is to begin to address this. Next week, we're going to talk about how once you've labeled your hurt, habit, and hang-up, then where do you go from here? Because there's what happens for a lot of us is that we label it and we just leave it there. And some of us label it and we bury it. Some of us label it and we go in different directions. We're going to talk about what we do with it. We're going to talk about what does it look like for you to experience true forgiveness from this hurt, habit, or hang-up in your life. How does that work inside of us so that there's a growth pattern that takes place? How do we, because of our hurt, habit, or hang-up, there's things that I've made mistakes and I've hurt other people that are close to me because of my own hurts, habits, and hang-ups. I've wronged relationships. And so how do I go back and make some amends in that? We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the idea of what does it mean to accept grace? Because honestly, I believe that you cannot accept grace until you come to the realization of the place where you say, this is my hurt, this is my habit, these are my hang-ups, and God, I repent from these. And so over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to walk through this journey, and I invite you to come. I invite you to bring some friends, but I invite you to come back as we walk through, and we're going to start at this place. What is my hurt, habit, or hang-up? So let's pray together as we close out our time. Jesus, I'm praying the prayer that the psalmist gave to us. Search me, O God. Now, I'm going to ask everyone in all of our campuses and online right now for you to say that out loud to God. Search me, oh God. Just say it right now out loud. Lord, the psalmist even brought some ideas behind that. That it wasn't just a quick scan of things, but it's really diving down into the depth of where the viruses are that hide deep inside of our souls. And God, I want each of us to come to the understanding and the realization that this is a place where it's okay to not be okay. That God, we can work on our hurts and our habits and our hang-ups. that, Lord, we can talk about these things, and that, God, it becomes even a little bit odd for people who say, I just don't talk about that stuff. I'm sure I got something in there. But that, God, you would help us in the search me, oh God. Find something in me. And so, Lord, right now, I just pray for that. God, I pray for the person right now who they prayed that prayer and so many things came to mind that they don't even know where to start. That, God, you'd give them just one thing to start on for the next 30 days. Remind them how much you love them and give them one thing to work on. God, I pray on the other end of the spectrum for the person right now who, as I'm praying this, they're like, I'm not asking that. I'm already pretty good. I'm already good enough. I don't really need to take another step. That, Jesus, you would humble us in such a way that we would recognize that, yes, there is something that you want to reveal in us. There is something in us that has some kind of self-righteousness, some kind of self-pride, some kind of something in us that says, I am here. So God, remind all of us, including myself, Lord, because I believe that Jesus was right when he said, I came for those who know they're sinners, not for those who already know they're right. And so Lord, right now, we just pray this prayer that God, you would reveal it to us. Lord, maybe even in this moment that somebody in this room or in our North Campus room or online would just open up their eyes, they would take a pen or a pencil and they would just write that down. Just go ahead and write that down, the thing that you revealed to us, God, inside of our heart, the thing that was right there at the tip of our tongue, on top of you knew what it was that we needed some work on over the next 30 days. Search me, oh God. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.